happens that we could call a preview of a coming attraction. And, you know, each week they have a television show where a couple guys watch movies that are coming out. And as they watch these movies, you know, they rate them. Are they a thumbs up or thumbs down? And if it gets two thumbs up, then that's probably a pretty good movie. If it gets thumbs down, then you might not want to go see that one. What I found out is that most of the time, I don't always agree with these fellas. Some of the movies that they say thumbs up, I've kind of watched and said, oh my goodness, that was terrible, you know. But this preview in Luke chapter 9 is really a two thumbs up preview, a preview of a coming attraction. And so this next event that happens in Luke 9 has been called the Transfiguration. Three of our Gospels tell about the Transfiguration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention this, what we call the Transfiguration of Jesus. And so the obvious question is, why did this event take place? And I think in order for us to understand why this event takes place, especially here in Luke chapter 9, is we need to understand what's going on in Luke chapter 9. And the central issue, I believe, in Luke chapter 9 is this. Who is Jesus? The central issue is, who is Jesus? And because of who Jesus is, then, who am I supposed to be as a follower of Jesus? You see, in chapters 8 and 9, that question, who is Jesus, really gets asked at least three times. If you look at chapter 8, verses 22 through 28, Jesus has just walked on the water and calmed the raging storm. Pretty amazing things that he has done. And in Luke 8:28, Jesus asks his disciples the question, the disciples ask this question. They say, who can this be? Speaking about Jesus. They've just seen him walk on the water. They've just seen him calm the storm. And they go, wow, who could this be? For he commands the winds and the water, and they obey him. The question is, who is Jesus? And then when you get to Luke chapter 9, in verses 7 through 9, Jesus and his disciples had been performing marvelous miracles, driving out demons, curing the sick, and this comes to the attention of the local ruler of Galilee, a guy by the name of Herod. Herod the Tetrarch. He learns that Jesus has been going and doing all of these things, that he's a prophet. And Herod thinks, well, gee, I just put one of these prophets to death. He had just put John the Baptist to death. And he hears about Jesus, and he asks, he says, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And so just like the disciples ask, who is this? Herod asked, who is this? And finally, Jesus asked his disciples. When you get down to verses 18 through 20 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And they give various answers that they have heard from the crowds. And finally, Jesus asked and he says, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And at that point, Jesus begins to tell plainly what it meant for him to be the Christ or the Messiah of God. And he explains it in Luke 9:22 when he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And so now in our passage today, we have one more answer to that question, that $64,000 question, who is Jesus? And the answer today actually comes from God the Father. If you look down to verse 35, this voice comes out of this cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The answer comes from God the Father out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Now, if that is what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who would suffer and be rejected and be crucified and be raised on the third day, then what does that mean for us? And what do we do about that? Well, I think there's an important part of our scripture as we look at this story. And if you look at verse 26, as Jesus has talked about what it means to be a follower of him, he said in verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so he's told us what it means to be a follower of him, what it means to be a disciple. Now when he gets to verse 26, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels." Now what event is Jesus talking about here in Luke 9:26? He says he is coming in his glory and the glory of his Father and the glory of the holy angels. Jesus says he's coming in glory. What's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming. You see, when Jesus came at his first coming, here he came as in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, and became was found in appearance as a man and humbled himself even to the point of death and death on the cross. Jesus came as a man here in his first coming. But Jesus says there is a time when he will be coming in glory, in the glory that of his Father and the glory of the holy angels. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, it happens at his second coming, at his glorious appearing. We read that verse in Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He says, "I am coming soon." And so we believe that Jesus is coming again by his own word. He is coming again. And by the words of his apostles, he is coming again. He will have a glorious appearing when all the world will see him and know that he is the Son of God. Well, if that's what he's talking about in verse 26, then look at verse 27. Because he says there, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Well, does that mean that Jesus thought that some of the disciples who were there with him would not die before he came in his second coming? Well, if so, then Jesus has already come. Or Jesus was wrong, if that's what it means. Some have said, well, this means that these disciples would see the invisible kingdom of God. Because in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is within you." That where Jesus is ruling and reigning in the hearts and lives of his people, then there the kingdom of God is. So I can say the kingdom of God is within me. The kingdom of God is within you if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe there's a part of that there, but I think Jesus is talking about something more here. That they would not taste death until they see with their eyes the kingdom of God. And how do you see the kingdom of God? Well, you see the king. Okay? Jesus is the king. And if they see Jesus in all of His glory as the King, they get a picture of the kingdom of God because they see Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, when does that happen? Well, I think it's interesting to note that in all three of the Gospels where Jesus says this statement, that some will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, or one of the Gospels says, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. In each place where Jesus says this, the very next thing that happens is this event that we call the Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up onto a mountain with His disciples, with three of them, Peter, James, and John. They go up there to pray, Luke tells us. And while they were there, this amazing event happened. In fact, let's read about it. Starting in verse 28, it says this, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings," so about a week after Jesus had said that some would not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, it says, "And it came to pass in about 8 days after these sayings that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And then it happened, as they were parting from Him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what He said. And while He was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, hear Him.' And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." Wow, what an amazing thing to have happen right there on this mountain. In this message, we're going to look at three simple elements of what we call the Transfiguration and ask three very personal questions about it. We're going to examine the vision, the visitors, and the voice of this Transfiguration and ask some questions about what that means in our lives today. And so first, let's look at the vision. And the question we want to ask today is, have you seen the glory of Jesus? Luke tells us here that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and James, he says, and went up on a mountain to pray. Now, often in Scripture, whenever God wanted to get people's attention, He takes them to a mountain. You know, God took Abraham to a mountain to get His attention. In the days of Moses, God brought the people of Israel to a mountain, to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And there He gave them His Ten Commandments, you remember. And while they were there, God came down upon that mountain in a thick cloud. This cloud filled the sky, and thunder and lightning came from the cloud. And the Bible tells that God spoke out of that cloud with such authority that the people trembled. They fell down like they were dead. God's intention on that day when He met the people and when He met Moses and He met the people on that mountain was that He met them and spoke out of that cloud so that Israel would never forget what happened on that day. That they would never forget God and His glory. He wanted them to always remember that they served a glorious, awesome God who had the power and the authority that He should expect that they should always listen to Him and always obey Him. in the days of Elijah. You remember that God once again brought his people to a mountain, this time to Mount Carmel. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there God challenged the pagan prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he challenged these prophets to a contest. And in the midst of that contest, God sent fire from heaven and consumed Elijah's sacrifice and even the whole altar, burnt it up completely. And God's intention was that on that day, Israel would never forget what God had done. He wanted them to always remember that they served a glorious and awesome God who has the power and the authority to expect their allegiance from Him. That they should expect to give their allegiance to this God forever. And now, once again, God brings his people to a mountain. Peter, John, and James come up with Jesus on this mountain, and his intention is to make sure that the disciples would never forget who Jesus is and the reality of his kingdom and his power. That's a very important event in Jesus' life, because it confirms that Jesus was not merely a man. He was God in the flesh. You know, for most of Jesus' 33 years that he lived here on earth, his human flesh veiled or obscured the deity of who he is, his divine nature. That Jesus is God, but he was God in the flesh, so that we saw a man most of the time. We didn't always see God right there with us, but at this time, when Jesus was on this mountain with these three disciples, his true divine nature was revealed to them. Over in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit pulls back the veil and lets us know who Jesus really is. And the writer says this. He says that the Son, Jesus Christ, talking about the Son of God, he says the Son is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Talking about God. That the Son, Jesus, is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. And he holds all things by the word of his power. And when he had purged our sins, he says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who Jesus really is. He is the one who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. He is the one who sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus and his three disciples, as they go up on this mountain to pray, sometime during Jesus' prayer, the veil of Jesus' earthly body was pulled back, and Luke tells us that the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. In this account that Matthew gives us, he tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them. The word transfigure is the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get our word metamorphosis. It means to change in appearance or to change in form. Jesus was still the same person, but his appearance was transformed, so that they saw him for who he really was. And Matthew tells us his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And Mark tells us he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became shining, exceeding white, like snow white. So white, he says, that no person could launder, you know, could wash them as clean as what he saw. John would later write in John chapter 1, verse 14, John would write, I think remembering this event, John would say, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." On this mountain, it was like the heavens were opened up and Jesus was shown for who he really is. Incredible brightness. His face shone with the glory of God. Dr. Dwight Pentecost wrote, he said, "This transfiguration was a fulfillment of the prophecy spoken the previous week." What prophecy? That Jesus said, "Some would not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." He says it was a miniature and premature picture of the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. It was a revelation of the glory that will be revealed to the world when he comes again. This same glory that Peter and James and John experienced on that day, all of us will experience one day when Jesus comes again. He will come in glory, just like that. Have you glimpsed that glory? What do you think Jesus looks like today? What do you think he looks like right now? How do you picture him in your mind? Do you picture him having, you know, long flowing brown hair, a beard, loving eyes? That may have been what he looked like in the flesh. But remember, that was only his human body. A covering that he wore for 33 years. What would you do if you saw Jesus today? What he really looks like? You know, there are some people who claim to have seen Jesus. I read some stories about some people who had claimed to see Jesus. There was a woman in New Mexico a few years ago who was frying tortillas. And one of the tortillas burned, and as a result, it had an image of a face on this tortilla. And she thought it looked like Jesus. So she called the local priest, who came over and blessed this tortilla. And people came from far and wide to see the tortilla that looked like Jesus. In fact, you can get coffee mugs that say, "I saw the face of Jesus on a tortilla." You know, how ridiculous, isn't it? That's not the only one. There was a lady in Arkansas a few years ago that turned on the kitchen light in her mobile home. And the reflection of the light on the wall there beside her looked like a man's face. And when she turned the light off, it went away. And when she turned the light on, there it was again. And she was amazed. And she was sure it was a miracle. It was the face of Jesus. And so news spread, and soon people were visiting her trailer there to see, you know, the Jesus of the mobile home, you know. One guy who she even began to charge a dollar for, you know, for people to come in and see Jesus in her trailer. One fellow who had paid his dollar to see this image came away and said this. He said, "I want my dollar back." He said it looked a whole lot more like Willie Nelson than Jesus. You want to see Jesus today? Well, you don't have to go to a tortilla and you don't have to go to a trailer. You need to just go to the Word of God if you want to see Jesus today. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You want to see what Jesus looks like today? John tells us because he saw him. In Revelation chapter 1, John tells us in verse 14, "His head and hair were white, like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth were a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that is his face, was like the sun shining in all of its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's what Jesus looks like today, in all of his glory. That's how Jesus appeared on the mountain to his disciples on that day. But you know, you don't have to see just the glory of Jesus with your eyes. If we did today, it would probably blind us. You know, God says no one can see his face and live. But you know, you can see Jesus in his glory with the eyes of faith. Have you seen the vision of Jesus' glory? Once you do, you will be so changed, you'll never be the same if you get a glimpse of God's glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. So question number one, have you seen the glory of Jesus? Number two, the question we want to ask is, do you anticipate the return of Jesus? Here we see the vision of the visitors that were with Jesus. In verse 30 of Luke 9, it says this, "And behold, 2 men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah." 2 visitors appear on this mountain with Jesus. They're talking with him. One is Moses, the other Elijah. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Why not David and Abraham? Why not Noah and Jonah? Could have been anybody, I suppose. But it wasn't just anybody. It was Moses and Elijah. Do you ever wonder why those 2 guys? I think if we get a glimpse of why it's those 2 guys, we'll get a picture of what it really means that Jesus is coming again. Moses, of course, represents the law, as he was the lawgiver. He was the one who met God on the mountain and gave them the 10 Commandments. Elijah, of course, represents the prophets, as he is the one who had that contest on Mount Carmel and defeated the prophets of the false gods. But I think it means more than just representing the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Verse 31 tells us what they were speaking about with Jesus. Did you see it there? It says they spoke of his decease. The word decease there means his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about Jesus' upcoming death and his resurrection and his ascension. They were talking about those events that would soon take place when Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, Moses and Elijah are unique individuals in the Old Testament because they both had kind of unusual deaths. In fact, with Moses, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, the last chapter, it tells us that Moses was buried personally by God himself. God conducted Moses' funeral. That's pretty special, you know. And it tells us that Elijah actually didn't have a regular death at all. He was caught up in a chariot of fire and went straight to heaven. That's pretty cool. Now, if you look at the last chapter of Deuteronomy, it tells us that on the day that Moses died, God took him to a tall mountain and showed him the promised land. And basically God said this, "This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." I can see Moses, man, how disappointed he must have been. Wow. I can see it, but I can't go in it. And God told Moses that he would die, and he did. He died right there on that mountain. And it says that he, that is God, buried him, that is Moses, there on that mountain. He says he buried him in the valley of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Nobody knows where Moses is buried because nobody buried him. God did. No person buried Moses. God buried him, so nobody knows where Moses is buried to this very day, it says. Now, if you jump over to the New Testament book of Jude, you'll find that the archangel Michael disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. You can read about that in Jude verse 9. Don't know what that's all about, but that's what happened. Nobody knows where Moses was buried, but the devil wanted to know, and he wanted to fight God over the body of Moses. And we wonder, why is that so? Well, maybe it's because Moses had to make another appearance with Jesus on this day. You see, because here, 1,600 years after Moses died, he makes an appearance in the Promised Land. Moses' first journey to the Promised Land. He's standing on a mountain there in Galilee with Jesus and Elijah having a discussion, and Peter, James, and John see it. Moses standing there with Jesus. He got to enter the Promised Land after all, after he died, when he was raised up. Now, that's Moses. What about Elijah? Well, we know what happened to Elijah. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 2 that Elijah didn't actually die like the rest of us. Instead, it says that he was caught up in a chariot of fire and was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, think about those two deaths. Moses died and was raised so that he could appear with Jesus on that day. Elijah didn't die, but he was caught up to heaven. Now, is that beginning to ring any bells with anybody here today? From what we've learned from our New Testament and studying it? The transfiguration is a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will launch the kingdom of God. Paul speaks about that second coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Moses and Elijah represent two categories of people who will be claimed by Jesus when he returns. Moses is the forerunner of those who will be raised up, who were dead and buried, and will be raised up with Christ when he comes again. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. Moses is that representative of all those precious saints who have died. The moment a Christian dies, the Bible tells us that we go to be with Jesus. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the many bodies of believers who have died are in the ground today. You know some of those who have died. Your parents, maybe, or grandparents. Maybe even a child or a brother or sister. Those that you have known and loved have died. They've gone on to be with Jesus. But their bodies are buried in the earth. Some, their bodies have even been burned or have been buried at sea and have been completely lost. And if we have a loved one who has already died, we know that they are with Jesus. But someday, when Jesus returns, we have the assurance from Scripture that their body will be resurrected just like Moses. And you'll recognize them, just like Peter, John, and James recognized Moses when they saw him. We'll recognize one another when we're raised up with Christ. And Elijah, of course, is the forerunner of those who will be caught up when Jesus returns. Those of us who are alive when Jesus returns will not die. We will be raptured. Now, the English word rapture does not appear in our New Testament. We get the word rapture from the Latin word rapturo, which means to be caught up. It means it comes. We get the word a raptor from it. What is a raptor? Those of you who study birds, you know a raptor is like an eagle or a hawk or a falcon, right? These raptors come down, and when they catch their prey, they swoop down and catch it in their talons, and they catch it up away, and they fly away with it. That's the word rapture. It means to be caught up, is what it literally means. It's a translation of the Greek word harpazo, which we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the word. To meet the Lord in the air. That's an important word. To be caught up. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, it was not written in Greek like the New Testament was. It was written in Hebrew, mostly. And yet, there was a translation that was made of the Hebrew into the Greek about 132 years before Christ came. About 132 years B.C., they translated the word, Hebrew scriptures into the Greek. Now, when they did that, in 2 Kings chapter 2, guess what Greek word they chose to describe what happened to Elijah when he was caught up in that fiery chariot? It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, when he says, "We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." So Elijah was raptured without dying, and that's exactly what's going to happen to all of us who know Jesus when He comes again. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air without dying. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul gives us another picture of what's going to happen. He says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." The word sleep meaning die there. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And Paul goes on to say, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Death, oh, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" You know, as we are being raptured on that day, those of us who are alive when Christ comes again will be singing, "Death, where is your sting? You missed me." And those who have died in Christ and being raised up with Him on that day will be saying, "Oh, Hades, oh, grave, where is your victory? You thought you had me, but I've been set free." Wow. Are you excited about the second coming of Jesus? The first Christians were. Alexander McLaren writes this, "The early church thought more about the second coming of Jesus than about death or heaven. They were not looking for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but for a cleavage in the sky called glory." And that ought to be our hope as well. The transfiguration of Jesus is a preview of a coming attraction, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes in all of His glory, and those who are dead in Christ will be raised, and those who are alive in Christ will be caught up. What a beautiful picture. Now do you see why Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus and talked with Him about His departure? Because that's a picture of what God is going to do someday when Jesus comes again. You know, in journalism, I don't know how many of you study journalism, but you know, they talk about different font sizes that they use in newspapers. And there are various ones that they use for great big headlines. You know, like the day that JFK was shot, you know, big headline. You know what the biggest headline font that they have that's possible? You know what it's called? The Second Coming font. The Second Coming, you know, hadn't been used yet, you know, because when the Second Coming comes, that's the biggest headline ever. Boy, I'm ready for that day. Are you? When Jesus comes again, for that Second Coming, I'm not going to have to read it in the headlines because I'm going to be caught up to meet Him in the clouds. Now, the voice speaks from the cloud. The voice says, listen to Jesus. Do you hear Him? Three disciples were in such awe when they saw Jesus in all of His glory that Peter says something stupid like he oftentimes does. And he says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, three shelters, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He wanted to build a shrine there for him. He made this really a big mistake when he put Jesus on the same level with Moses and Elijah. But God's about to correct Peter's understanding here. And while Peter said this, God interrupted Peter and said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." The disciples saw Jesus standing there alone after that. Years later, Peter would write about this experience. In fact, look over to 2 Peter, book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. You'll see where Peter writes about this experience. Starting in verse 19, or verse 16, I mean. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from the Father, from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Did you hear it? Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We saw the glory of Jesus. We heard the voice from heaven. And when we were with Him on that mountain, we saw His glory. We heard the voice. And you might say, well, wow, you know, if I had seen that, I'd be just as sure as Peter was. If I had been an eyewitness, I would be sure just like Peter was. That's great for those disciples, but what about me? I don't ever hear this booming cloud come out of a voice come out of a cloud and say, "Listen!" How many of you have heard that? I haven't. What about me? Well, Peter goes on, he tells us, what about me? Look at verse 19. And he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that is what? He says it's the Word of God that we have written down for us. As God moved holy men of God to write the Scriptures, He said we have heard in just as real a way the voice of God speaking to us. You don't have to hear a voice out of a cloud. He says you have the voice written down, and it's sure and just as real as that voice from the cloud. You can hear the voice of God speaking to you. How many times when you pick up the Word of God and you begin to read the Scriptures, does God all of a sudden just bring His voice so clear and real to you that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God just spoke to you? He does that. He really does. Well, let's conclude. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Jesus on the mountain. They stood in awe of the glory of the Lord as He was transfigured before them. Jesus really is the Lord of glory. But here's a truth that I want you to come to grips with today. If you are in Jesus Christ because you have trusted Him in Him as your Lord and Savior, that He died for your sins, that He was raised from the dead to give you life, then that Lord of glory, Jesus Himself, lives in you. Are you letting Jesus shine through you? Are you? Is that glory of God coming out of your life? A man was asked by his pastor to come to church. 4 Sundays in a row, he kept asking him to come. This man was a skeptic, you know, and the pastor thought that, you know, if he could just come, then he would hear the good news, that he would be convinced to accept Christ. And the man came first Sunday, nothing. He came back again, nothing. Came back again, nothing. Finally, the 4th Sunday, the man approached the pastor and said, "I have given my life to Jesus Christ." And the pastor was pleased and he said, "Tell me about it." And the man looked at the pastor and said, "Well, preacher, it wasn't your preaching." And of course, his face fell, you know, like we all think it's because of us. The man paused for a moment and he went on. He said, "On the 3rd Sunday morning, I saw an elderly lady fall down out in on the icy sidewalk in the parking lot of your church. And I stopped to help her," and he said, "and I saw the radiance on her face, even in the midst of her pain. And so I asked her, 'What gives your life such a radiant glow?' And she said simply, 'If you knew my Lord Jesus like I know Him, and you had His love in your life, then you'd have the same look of radiance on your face.' He said, 'I became a Christian because the glow on that woman's face was like a light shining into the darkness of my soul.'" Are you letting Jesus and His glory shine through you? The glory, the light, the radiance of Jesus in all of His glory can shine through you. Would you let Him do that until He comes again? Would you do that? Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today through Your holy word. We thank You for the preview of this second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes in all of His glory. And Father, we pray until that time, we who believe in Him would let that glory so shine through us that others would see the face of Christ in us, so that others can come to know Jesus like we do. Now we pray, come Lord Jesus, come soon. Amen. We have a time of invitation as we do. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want today to know the glory that it is to know Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to have everlasting life with Him, I invite you to come. Come today. Come see Jesus. Say, "Pastor, I want to know Jesus today." And we'll help you through that decision. You come as we sing. Number 275, all right? As we sing, you come, make that decision for Jesus even now. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him